Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 85, verses 1 to 7. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Walking with God is not always an easy stroll on level ground, is it? Nor is it always progress and pleasure. We'd like to think it to be that way. Forever peace and forever potlucks and forever posh hallelujahs. Always God for us and something good to say about us and something good to give us. But life isn't always like that. In one of Charles Schulz's Peanuts cartoons, Lucy admits to Charlie Brown that she gets discouraged at times. Imagine that, right? Excuse me. Charlie makes the mistake of responding by saying, "Well, Lucy, life does have its ups and downs, you know." This sends Lucy into one of her tirades. "But why?" she asks. "Why can't my life be all ups? If I want all ups, why can't I have them? Why can't I move from one up to another up? Why can't I just go from one up to an upper up?" She finally proclaims, "I don't want any downs. I just want ups and ups and ups." Charlie, of course, responds, "I can't stand it." Poor Lucy. She wants a mountain with no valley. She wants a mansion without a basement. She wants a winter without any cold. She wants all wins and no losses, no ups, no ups and downs, just ups and upper ups. Well, Lucy, I'm sorry to say, life doesn't work that way. In fact, life with God doesn't work that way. Life with God has its ups and downs, not because God is wishy-washy or finds it hard to maintain a healthy relationship. No, no. Life with God has its ups and downs because we are wishy-washy. And because we have a hard time maintaining our relationship with Him. The truth is, left to ourselves, our relationship with God would have been over a long time ago. This is true for individuals and for an entire nation or nations. Psalm 85 provides the evidence of this. Take a look at it. Psalm 85. Psalm 85 is a psalm that begs for Christmas. And as we'll see, it's also a psalm that gives us a description of what Christmas really means and what it means for us. For even though we'll never sing it as a Christmas carol, it does tee us up. It does take us right to Christmas beautifully. See, the writer of the psalm moves through three sets of feelings as he moves through these three tenses of past, present, and future. Watch this artistry at work. Psalm 85, in verses 1 to 3, the psalmist remembers a time when God turned from anger. He forgave Israel of its sin and prospered her land and fortunes. It was an up time for Israel after a bad downtime. And yes, we can all remember times in our walk with God that have been strong, have been rich and sleek. That's how the psalm starts. It starts nostalgically remembering the good old days with God, those times that were simply beautiful, even idyllic. It was a Psalm 23 time with green pastures and a "Thou art with me" sort of confidence in a banquet table that was prepared for us right in the presence of our enemies kind of time. But then, In verses 4 to 7, we discover that things have taken a downturn in the present. See, some students of the Bible think that the psalm may have been first written soon after the Jewish exiles had returned to their homeland after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Their land was desolate. Their walls and their temple were in ruins. The inhabitants of the land did not welcome them with open arms. So the psalm writer in verse 4 prays for God to restore his people and not be angry with them. When he asks the rhetorical question in verse 5, "Will you be angry with us forever?" one senses that he already knows the answer. No. And when he asks a second rhetorical question, in verse 6, "Will you revive us again so that we may rejoice in you?" one senses that he knows the answer to that too. Yes. The psalm writer's past experience has shown him that God's love repeatedly trumps his anger, and that God is always willing to revive us. Then in verse 7, the psalm writer prays that prays what could be our Christmas prayer for today. "Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." In other words, give us a sign. Make it clear beyond a doubt that you love us and will save us. For the psalm writer, God's response to Israel's repeated moral failures as a nation and his own personal sin was all too predictable. It's the same cycle we know. I mean, right? For every recurring sin, there's recurring grace. For every repeated moral failure, there is repeated forgiveness. Downs and ups and downs, rough and smooth. How difficult, though, it must have been to live in that repeating cycle of judgment and grace, spiritual death and revival. It's sort of like the story I ran across, excuse me, not long ago, about a Dayton man who is addicted to opioids, who has been resuscitated by area police officers no less than 20 times. It was in the Dayton Daily News. The caption or the title of the article read, "Ohio police have revived one overdose patient 20 times. Yeah, the same man. Well, you know, that's a messy and dangerous life to be sure. Asking for one revival after another, one restoration after another, one mulligan after another. Yet Israel's holy history often read that way, and our life with God can often look just like that too, right? Then in the final verses of the psalm, that's verses 8 to 13, the psalm writer takes a listening posture in prayer. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly." Wow, verse 8, right? The psalmist sees God's preferred future, what Christmas offers us today. Now, we may not always look for the messianic prophecy in the psalm, but friends, here it is. I mean, take a look at verses 9 to 13 again. I mean, just listen to them again. Verses 9 to 13. "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. That glory may dwell in our land." Oh, I long for the day. "Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way." Wow, salvation, glory, the meeting of steadfast love and faithfulness, the kissing of righteousness and peace, and the righteous footsteps of the Lord making a way for us. This is what the psalm writer hears and sees in Israel's future. And it came in Mary's baby. It came in the Word made flesh. The incarnation, God taking on flesh, changes everything. Christianity is the only religion in which God enters history to solve humanity's struggle with sin. Jesus leaves the Father's side to live the perfect life God's holiness requires. Excuse me, Jesus takes the sins of every person on himself and willingly suffers their consequences and punishment. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So, he dies. And then he is raised never to die again, making his footsteps away for all who believe in him. What the psalm writer longed for, Jesus has made complete. Oh, our recurring ups and downs of walking with God will continue. Yeah. Guess what? Sinners will sin. It's what we do. It's what others around us do. And by faith and repentance, God will forgive. It's what God does. Ups and downs, downs and ups. Yet now on the other side of Christmas and the cross, the other side of Jesus' resurrection, we live with a certain victory. We come to the manger today knowing the whole story and its end, not as a prayer, prophetic dream for the future, but as truth, as history, as reality. We know why the baby came. We know what he has accomplished. In the words of the psalm writer, in Jesus, glory dwells in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, and righteousness and peace kiss each other. And so we live differently, knowing and embodying the will and the work of God. I love that Eugene Peterson's The Message paraphrases John 1:14 with these words. These especially are good. The Word became flesh, and it moved into the neighborhood. For all the wrappings around Christmas each year, we must not lose the wonder of the incarnation, that giant stoop from heaven to earth. Like a human being becoming a gnat, God moved into the neighborhood and he became one of us. The well-known writer and pastor Henry Nouwen put it this way in a book he wrote called Letters to Mark About Jesus. He says, I wanted to write you about the love of God become visible in Jesus. How is it that that love made visible through Jesus? How is that love made visible through Jesus? It is made visible in the descending way. Wow, that says it, doesn't it? In the descending way. Jesus came down to our level so that we might be lifted up to live with him forever. That's how we know his love. See, Jesus hasn't just moved into the neighborhood. He's made his home with us. And they say home is where the heart is. So in Jesus, we're all home for Christmas. May our prayer for today then be, show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, would you be born in us today, bringing salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.